Revelation chapter 6. Go ahead and turn your Bibles there. Revelation chapter 6. Turn your iPad, iPhone, Android device. Revelation 6. We're going to cover some territory and chapter 6. So I just want to read chapter 6 because amazing stuff. So the first five chapters are awesome, right? Jesus comes to John in his personal visit and comes in his high priestly clothes, and John is greatly encouraged, and he's lifted up to heaven to see this heavenly throne room scene, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And he sees all of heaven rejoicing over who God is, who Jesus is, and he's just taken back. Right? And so Jesus gets the scroll, and so John is writing this precious letter to us about how things are going to end. Right, so it has a great start. It's all good up to this point. You're like, yeah. And then chapter 6 comes, and you're like, oh, mercy. So, verse 1, it says, I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals that is part of the scroll. And then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, come. And I looked, and there before me was a white horse, and its rider held a bow. And he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened his second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come. And then another horse came out, fiery red one. He's a red-headed horse. And its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. Verse 5, when the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come. And I looked, and there before me was a black horse, and its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what was sounding like a voice among the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a day's wages and three quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine. Interesting phrase. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. And I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by the sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beast of the earth. When he'd opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been completed. As I watched, he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to the earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up. Every mountain and island was removed from its place. You're thinking about retiring to an island? Don't think so. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, the every slave, every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Father, we just thank you for your word today. Lord, I pray you just impress upon us, Lord, the seriousness of your judgments. Help us, Lord, that you are worthy and true to judge. Lord, we know that you're holy and loving and all of these things and good, but you're also a God who judges justly. Lord, help us just to see what you're doing. Help us to respond in a way that changes our lives, changes our perspective on life and where we're at now in history. Again, Lord, thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And so, chapter 6 is the beginning of the seal judgments, or he opens the seals. And so Jesus took the scroll. And so, chapter 4, we've seen this heavenly scene. last week. And so this amazing worship scene, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, the emerald and the carnelian and jasper colors of the throne room scene, and lightning and thunder coming down, and everything that has breath praises the Lord. And so Jesus is worthy to take the scroll. And so he takes the scroll from the hand of his Father, which is the main scene or the main event of chapter 5. So Jesus was worthy to take the scroll, the title deed, as we're going to see, the consummation of all things. So Jesus has the authority to open and to put things in history so the end can come to pass. So in essence, there has to be one who has the authority to do all of that. So since Jesus is worthy because of his sacrifice, now think about this. Heaven will continually remember for all eternity what Jesus has done for us. Heaven worships the slain lamb because he was able now to take the scroll and to judge and to have his wrath poured out on the earth. Now, there's two reasons why he pours out his wrath, as we're going to see in just a little bit. But I love the handoff. The Father hands judgment to the Son. Jesus is worthy to take that scroll. And when he takes the scroll, everything in heaven and under the earth worships Jesus. And so John, think about this from John's perspective. Jesus comes to his cave and he's there and he tells them to write everything. And he's writing things to the churches. He's listening to everything. And now he lifts up and now he sees and hears things from a heavenly perspective. He's all alone, the last apostle. And Jesus comes to him personally and says, "Hey, I just want to help fill some gaps in your mind and thinking about who I really am and what took place. Maybe after the resurrection and before he ascended. Or after he ascended. What's happened to Jesus? Where is he at? What's he doing?" So Jesus fills him in on that heavenly scene and lets him know what's going to take place. Because sometimes we just need to see the finish line, right? When we're going through some trials and struggles like John was, we just need to see the finish line. And Jesus helps him see the clear finish line. What's going to take place? And so, the next slide there is you see Jesus opening the scroll. Opening the seals to the scroll. So what is amazing about this scroll and what you see on the sixth seal. So just picture this as a scroll, right? And so the scroll was probably very large. It contained the title deed, contained the consummation of all things. And so, so it's almost like this scroll here, this is just a map of world history from the past. It's tracked everything from the time of Christ to the beginning to the time of Christ. It's an amazing map. Bruce got it for me, and you can get one too if you want to see it. But it's almost like Jesus takes this scroll, the history scroll, and he just starts to open it up. Now, in the sixth seal, everything starts to close up. The skies recede like a scroll. It's like the earth is expanding. The universe is expanding. It's like the scroll is being pushed out to the limit. And then one day it's all going to roll up. Isn't that an amazing thought? It's just going to roll up. And Jesus has the authority to do that. And start things over. Just like I need to start that illustration over. It failed. But that scroll is an important thing because he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the King of the Jews. But to the Gentiles, he's the Lamb that was slain for the whole world, for every person. And so why does Jesus pour out his wrath on the sixth seal? Why does the Father allow Jesus to do that? Well, number one, because he came to the earth, and the earth received him not. John chapter 1. He came into his own, the Jews, and he even foretold of his coming. They didn't even recognize his coming. We crucified heaven's king. And because of that, His blood is spilt on this earth, and so God will judge that. Secondly, he will also judge and avenge his children who have been martyred in the fifth seal. God will avenge and take justice on those who have wrongfully killed his children. It's an amazing, sobering passage, right? But it talks about the four horsemen coming up, right? And so they have four horses there. I love the scene. And so it's an amazing horse scene there. I love that. And so these horses are coming. And so the first one is this white horse. And the rider had a bow, which is a big clue, and a crown, had a singular crown, because Jesus comes back on a white horse. But it says in Revelation 19, he has many crowns, not just one, right? So this is not Jesus riding this horse, because how can he open the seal and ride the horse at the same time? He's telling them to do that. Plus, this rider had a bow, very symbolic of the evil one who has a bow. He shoots the flaming arrows, Paul says in Ephesians 6. Right? So how can you shoot arrows if you don't have a bow? Our enemy takes a bow to a sword fight. Follow me? Because Jesus is talking about has a sharp sword coming out of his mouth. And so he takes a bow to a sword fight. And so this is a false Messiah that is going to come. And so before we get to all these horses, I just want to go back to the scroll here. The next slide there. We've got to understand this scroll and the seven seals. And so the scroll was from God the Father, to him who sits on the throne. And Jesus was the only one worthy to take it, right? And it's the title deed to the earth. Now notice Psalm 2, 6 through 9, as we're going to see the verses here. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. This is like God the Father speaking. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, notice this, ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. So the scroll was like Jesus asking him for the scroll, and Jesus took the scroll because he was worthy and he inherited all the things. And so Psalm chapter 2 is the most quoted psalm in the book of Revelation. So you have to understand Psalm chapter 2. Because it's quoted in Revelation 19 as well, all throughout this passage. And so, you will rule them with an iron scepter. That's the phrase that's most quoted. You will dash them to pieces like potter. And so, Jesus has the authority because the earth is his inheritance and he's going to rule all things. But he has to judge all things as well. And so, he has the authority to judge. And so, the scroll contains the consummation of the end of all things. As you see him breaking open each seal, things progressively happen, and that's what we're going to see today. The progression of the seals. And so let's go to the next slide. Yes, and so this is my favorite pale horse. And I look and behold, the pale horse, was the rider's name was Death. And so I don't like cats, and so therefore, you know, I'm just kidding. That's pretty amazing that he rode bareback on a little dog. That's pretty amazing. That's a miracle in itself. And so let's look at the signs versus the seals just real quick. Now think about this. In Matthew 24, Jesus, before he died, shared with the disciples how things are going to come to an end because they ask him, well, what sign are you going to give us that of the end? So Jesus gives them a list of progression of what's going to take place. And so John was there. John was on that mountain of Olivet, and when he heard Jesus speak, and now he's hearing Jesus speak again and seeing him open the seals. But notice the parallel comparison from Revelation 6 and 7 to Matthew 24. It's almost identical in progression. And so the white horse, the false Messiah that's going to come, it's going to be revealed. What's the first thing Jesus says in Matthew 24? Deception from the false Messiah. He's going to come out and be on a conquest to conquer. He wants to conquer the nations. He wants to deceive the nations so they will fight against God himself. The Battle of Armageddon. The red horse, fiery red one, was given a sword, a large sword, to make war, right? power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. That is a very sobering scene, right? Imagine chaos and people just doing whatever they want, even slaying each other. It's almost like civil war with no rules, taking peace out of the situation. Black horse, famine, pestilence. Now the black horse had a pair of scales, holding a pair of scales in his hand, and it sounded like a voice saying, a quart of wheat for a day's wages, three quarts of barley for a day's wage. And so what he's talking about is once somebody goes out to conquest and he makes war, there's effects of war. There's consequences. So there's an inflation of goods, wheat and barley, which are required for bread, the basic necessity. And so if you look at the math of that, that's 12 times the regular day's wage of inflation due to the consequences of war. That's what inflation does. But notice it says, so it causes poverty, it causes struggle, it causes all kinds of chaos. Just look what's happening in Haiti, right? We have oil sitting outside the island for use. And so they're charging them great inflation to buy it because of the chaos that's going on. It's there available. They just had to get it to the people, but there's chaos. There's inflation. And so they're holding goods and charging a high price for it. Now it says, do not damage the oil and the wine. And so it's almost like, well, what kind of oil is he talking about? The battle for oil to make gas or the oil to make food? Could be both. This says, don't damage the wine either, which is these luxurious things. Don't damage that. I mean, because we need that to get through what we're going to get through. It's a very sobering situation, sword and plagues. And so the pale horse, death and Hades, and so a fourth of the earth, power to kill a fourth of the earth by sword, famine, plague, and by wild beast of the earth. Now, if you take our current population of 8 billion people, 7.5, 8 billion people, a fourth of 8 billion is what? 2 billion. So imagine 2 billion people in a short amount of time frame gone. In one of the trumpets, judgments, I think it's three or four, a third of the earth is judged again. A third of the population is gone. So if the rapture happens during that time frame, then you have about a billion Christians or people who proclaim to be followers of Christ. And so you have over half of the population of the earth gone in a short amount of time. Interesting. And then you have the martyred saints. And so the white horse, the false Messiah, he's going to make war against God's people and God's city, Jerusalem. He's going to go after those two things. And he's going to deceive the nations to do so. And so there's going to be a rise of persecution. And so there's going to be people, Christians, who are going to be martyred for following Jesus. And they're crying out under the altar saying, how long, O Lord? And God says, wait just a little bit until the final number is completed. Now think about that just for a moment. God allows suffering and persecution from the evil one. He gives permission to this white horse and these horses and people on them to carry out justice and judgment. Is it going to affect Christians? Yes. We will have to take a stand. And so the major theme of Revelation is to be an overcomer, but also to patiently endure and be faithful even to the point of death. It says that right in the churches in Revelation 2. But there is a promise that we will be kept from the hour of trial. And so there's things that are going to be going on this planet that is going to be crazy, right? Absolutely crazy. And then you have the martyred saints. And so, now think about this. You have the Revelation 5 scene, who's worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And then you have the believers who were faithful who were slain. Get that little connection? Jesus was slain. Christians were persecuted that were slain. And Jesus is listening to the cries of those who've been martyred. So martyrdom is going to increase during the last days. Then the sixth seal is, to me, is where you have this huge earthquake. And there's four earthquakes that are recorded in the book of Revelation. And this one was called the Great Earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth, made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red. The stars in the sky fell to the earth. We see that, we're going to see that in the trumpet judgments. As late figs drop by a strong wind, we see that in the fall. We see that this leaves fall. It's like the same thing. The sky receded like a scroll. Every mountain removed from its place. And I'm not a genius on science, but with the sun turns black, that means there's no heat coming from that sun. And if the sun turns out to not be a source of heat to the earth, and we're all just going to freeze. It's a very sobering passage. This is where the sixth seal is almost like, it's the end. It's the end. Because nobody can survive if the sun turns black. And so then you have this interlude of the 144,000. Then you see this Jewish perspective. And so chapter 7 is where it gets really interesting. And so there's a lot of different opinions or interpretations of, well, who is the 144,000? What's their mission? And so you see them on the earth still, God using them, He's sealing them. And so is the focus now going to be towards Jewish? So the enemy is going to be facing towards more of a Jewish thing. It was a Christian and Jewish thing, going after God's city and nation over resources and everything else to try to take out the name of God in Christians. Just like what Rome's day was that we were trying to do. They ransacked Jerusalem and they ransacked Christians. So what happened during the time of Christ could be very similar to when He comes back. High persecution and trying to destroy the nation of Israel. Trying to take it or overthrow it again. Now what's interesting is in 1948, 1967, Israel became a sovereign nation. That's just in our lifetime. And so the things, as things get progress on and on, things are going to just get closer and closer to the end. Because we know these things to be true. We studied history. So this great earthquake, sky is shaken. It says, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb and from the face of Him who is coming. Now think about that. They're seeing all of heaven and the skies just receding and falling, and they know Jesus is coming. They see Him. Hide us from the face of Him who is coming. Now, if there's no light, think about that. The sun produces light and heat. So if there's no light, the only thing that they're going to see is Jesus coming. So hide us from the ultimate destruction in the face of Him who's going to come, the wrath of the Lamb. And so continue the progression in Matthew 24. The cosmos is shaken and Jesus says, when you see these things take place, I'm coming back. You see the angels gathering Christians from the four corners of the earth, same passage used in Revelation as well, as we're going to see. And so there's this great silence in heaven in chapter 8, which we get there. So chapter 7, there's this 144,000 sealed of Jewish community of the 12 tribes. And notice, Judah was the first of the 12. Well, if you study the genealogy of Jacob, Reuben was the first. Why is Judah first? Well, because Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. Right? He's the line of the tribe of Judah. He's from the kingly line, and so they put the kingly line first. Then it goes to this great multitude in verse 9 of chapter 7, this great multitude from every tribe, people, and language. So it goes to like a Jewish flavor to a multitude flavor. But the Jews were on the earth, and this multitude is in heaven. So is this a picture of the angels gathering the Christians and still using things down on earth? This is where it gets interesting. It just does. And if you're trying to pin me down, I can't. Because there's so much going on in the scene here. All I know is probably when the sun turns black, folks, I want to be out. I want to be out. And there's this silence in heaven when he opens the seventh seal. Let's just look at this real quick. Chapter 8, verses 1. He says, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half hour. So someone shared with me before the service, that's proof that women won't be in heaven. There was... I know I'm in trouble after that one. Again, that was not my joke. That was someone else's joke. I will keep them protected at all costs. He probably was a guy. I'll just say that. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Now think about this. It goes from Jesus opening the seals to you have angels now sounding the seven trumpets. So it goes from the very hands of Jesus breaking these seals to angels blowing trumpets. It's a transition. Follow me? And so seven angels who stand before God given the seven trumpets. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. Your prayers matter. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints went up before God and from the angel's hand. The angel took the censer filled with fire, hurled it from the altar to the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Another picture of an earthquake. And then they have the seal judgments. Now what's interesting, before the sixth and seventh seal opens, you have the Jewish flavor. Then you have these inhabitants of the earth, this great multitude before heaven, in heaven, worshiping God. Notice verse 13 of chapter 7. Then one of the elders asked me, these in white robes, this great multitude, who are they and where do they come from? I love this passage. I love this. He goes, answered, sir, you know. You're asking me a question. One of the heavenly council elders, he goes, he's asking John a question. Who are these? He goes, like, I don't know. You know. You tell me. And he goes, okay, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. Very important phrase when you study prophecy. We're going to see. They've come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God. They serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will spread His tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will lead them in the springs of living water. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. So there's an essence of almost a picture of a rapture of people going out before the final destruction of the wrath of the Lamb has come. Right? And so if there's a martyrdom against Christians on the fifth seal and the sixth seal, everything takes place that's going to shake heaven and earth and everything is going to end. Then at some point, John is like seeing a picture. He sees us there. He sees us there, and so notice it's the great tribulation. And so show slide number 8 real quick. Slide number 8. Well, there's the go to the next one. All right, so this is a hard part to understand. And so again, you're taking 65 books of the Bible and cramming them into the book of Revelation. Right? And so I'm supposed to cover 65 books just to help you understand Revelation. Right? I got a tough job. So the first half of Daniel's 70th week. So Daniel's prophecy is very important. So Daniel talks about 70 weeks in Daniel 7, Daniel 9. And so 69 of those weeks were fulfilled from the decree of Cyrus from Babylon when Daniel was alive until the rebuilding of the temple until Jesus died and the temple was restored. And so there was 69 weeks, 69 sevens of history that came to pass just as Daniel prophesied. So there's this final week left. And so many scholars, but all the scholars believe there's a week left, which is a 7 years, right? And so some see the seals are broken at the beginning of the week. So the false Messiah is revealed and he makes war against Christians and so on and so forth. And it starts to build things around towards Jerusalem. Especially as you see in chapter 11 of Revelation. So the seals are broken at the beginning of the week, and so then there's silence in heaven. And so then you have the great tribulation, trumpet and bowl judgments in the second half. You see the distinction there? And so there's almost a handoff from the seals to the trumpets, from Jesus opening seals then to the trumpets being blown. Now notice chapter 7 though. It talks about the great tribulation. And this is where it gets tough. Because it seems like in between, when Jesus opens the sixth seal, everything culminates. That's a picture of the great end there. And so how do the trumpet and bowls fit all into that? We're guessing, to be honest. We're just simply trying to guess and put in there. But what we do know, the trumpets are judgments, the bowls are judgments against Satan and on his city, on the future of Babylon that's to come. He's going to pour out his wrath on this earth. And he is going to come with his holy ones, his mighty angels, and he's going to make everything new. All right? So just turn to Revelation 11, just real quick. I just want to give you a big picture, and then we're going to sing our final song. Now, this is the seventh trumpet, okay? Seventh trumpet, but this, so, go back to chapter 10, verse 7. I gotta fill you in just a little bit more. So the angel comes in Revelation 10 to John and tells him to eat this little scroll. And so the angel, this is in between the sixth and seventh trumpet. And so, verse 7, but in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to the servants, the prophets. So it seems like whenever that seventh happens, there's a picture of the end. You follow me? It's a picture of the end. Now notice what happens at the seventh trumpet. Verse 16, the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry and your wrath has come. Now notice this. The time has come for judging the dead, number one, for rewarding your servants, the prophets, number two, and your saints who reverence your name, both small and great, three, and for destroying those who destroy the earth, four. There's four reasons. You see why he's coming? There's four reasons why he's coming. He's going to fulfill all of those reasons. He's going to be rewarding us, but he's also going to be judging at the same time. When things culminate at the end. You're probably thinking, Andy, tell me when the rapture is going to occur. I can't. That's up to him. Will we go through the tribulation? I think we will. I could be wrong. I hope I am. Because it says in chapters 9 and so on, we're going to be sealed as we go through it. We're going to be protected. There are certain things that will not harm us. But we'll be allowed to be martyred for Christ. So our hard days may be coming. I think so. But guess what? Jesus gives John a picture of victory. Right? The Lamb has triumphed. No one can defeat our God. Right? He's on his way to get us and to reward us. Are you ready for that? So 2 Peter 3 says everything will be dissolved. He says, so in the meantime, what people ought you to be? He said, we ought to be holy, people at peace with one another, people growing in the Lord, being a blessing to whoever we can, because every day that we have is a day to be a blessing to somebody and to make a difference. And it just reminds me just how short life really is. The span of a worker bee is 3 weeks. His whole goal is to make a teaspoon of honey in those 3 weeks. The span of our life may be 70, maybe 80. So let's make as much honey as we possibly can for Jesus. Because it's all going to be rewarded. It's all for His honor and glory. And the amazing thing, we won't experience the wrath of the Lamb. Amen? We won't experience, we're promised that. We're promised the rewards of the Lamb. The blessings of the Lamb. Because He is overcome. And He's going to fight this battle. And He's going to win. He's going to win, amen? I hope today was not, I know it's very sobering what's coming on this earth, but I want you to be encouraged who is coming to this earth, amen? And so I want to just picture this just for a moment. I was thinking about this all last night. I could not sleep. Tossing and turning, probably drank too much coffee. I don't know what it was. That moment of silence when Jesus breaks that seventh seal. Think about this. The heavens are shaken on the sixth one. He seals those. He takes up those. And there's silence. It's almost as if Jesus gets off the throne. And heaven goes, what? You know, it's like, He's up. He's going to take His horse. He's going to get on His horse, right? Because we have two horses going to fight each other on white horses. And when Jesus comes and the earth and the sun turn black because they know Jesus is coming. And He's going to come. He's flying with His angels and all His holy ones to just a on the devil. And fight and protect His holy city. And it's going to be awesome. Right? So what kind of perspective are we going to have? We're going to be, I think we're going to be with the angels coming back. It says in 1 Thessalonians, we're going to see it all. And you're like, well, take that, devil. That's right. Amen. And it says in 2 Thessalonians 2, Jesus is going to breathe that sword on Him. And it's just going to, right on Him. He's going to take that sword and run Him right through. It says, forget that bow. Forget the bow. And all that the enemy's done to thwart the purposes of God is going to end. Isn't that an amazing thought? Always keep the end in mind when you live. And so here's the thing. Where do you see yourself in the end? That's the key question. If you have Christ, you're going to be in heaven. If you don't have Christ, all you need to do so now. You need to make sure now. Don't wait till, well, I hope when I die. No, you need to know for sure now. And live for Jesus now. Because if this happens, all hell is going to break loose, as we're going to see. It's going to be very, very ugly. And Jesus says in Luke 21, people will faint from terror of what's just happening to the oceans and to the skies. People will just go limp. It's like, what can we do? Who can stand what's coming? So make sure you know, number one. Then secondly, do as much as you can to spread the word of God, to be that faithful witness. Be strong in Christ. Will you suffer persecution for it? Verbally, probably. Will it increase? Probably. But don't be afraid to back down for Jesus. Amen? He didn't come off the cross and say, you know, it's too tough. Sorry, I tried. No, He bore it all for us. Amen? He was willing to take it all for us. And are we willing to be that offering that's under that altar to lay our life for Christ? Now, will we see it in our day? I don't know. But guess what? There's things happening. There's pieces being fulfilled even in our very day. And so it causes me to wonder, how long, O Lord? How long? How long? But Lord, Maranatha, come even now. Amen?